And we looked last week at the passage where he's challenging us, because we're obedient children, to be pursuing our growth in holiness, to not be conformed to the world, to not be conformed to our old ways, but to actually be intentionally agreeing with God on who we really are as his children. And then out of that agreement, to be pursuing a growth in holiness. So he's still building on that idea. Let's start in verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And let's try to again harvest at least a few of the truths and challenges that are buried in this passage. And we talked last week, I'm sorry, not last week, 2 weeks ago, where he used that phrase, as obedient children. And that what we recognized in that phrase, again, going back to our sense of identity, our agreement in identity, what he's saying is, because my creative spelling, because you are obedient children, now pursue this growth in holiness. That we agree with God on that father-son, father-daughter, father-child relationship. We agree on that. And then we agree that embedded in that childhood is the calling to obedience, the identity of obedience. So again, back to Ephesians 4:1, which we talked about then, that we're living in a manner worthy of our calling, and growing in holiness is worthy of our calling. Growing in holiness of God is worthy. It fits with who we really are as his children, that because he's holy, we're learning and growing in holiness. And I didn't get a chance to say this last time, but I would just refer you, we won't go there right now because we got other things we got to get to, but in Ephesians 1, where God declares that we are holy and blameless, that because the work of Jesus Christ is so perfect and so satisfactory to the Father, and you and I are covered in that finished work, that God is declaring that when you stand before him right now, with today's imperfections, that God himself declares that you are holy and blameless before him, because everything unholy and blameworthy in you and I has been transferred to Jesus' account, where it was paid for under the true, accurate measure of God's wrath poured out on him for our sin. We've said some form of that phrase 10,000 times. We get to say it 10,000 more times. You are holy and blameless before God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But in that standing, in that identity, he's now saying, now have the wisdom to grow a life that fits that standing. Have the wisdom to not let the world dictate what kind of man or woman you're going to be or what kind of child you're going to be. Have the wisdom to recognize that now the character of God, his holiness of character, is our vision of calling. His holiness of character is our vision, actually, of identity. Who am I really? Who am I really? I am the holiness of God. Really. And if I go, well, not really, I'm already letting the enemy slide in to say, well, just pull away from that a little bit. You know, there's a few people that maybe are going to rise to that holiness, but not you. And the calling is keep on growing. Keep choosing and moving in this direction. And in fact, keep seeing it as a joyful process of growth, because we already stand declared holy. And in fact, without that calling, without that declaration that you and I are holy, then our pursuit would be a scary pursuit. And that brings us to this verse, so that we figure out what he's saying, and we also make real careful recognition of what he's not saying. In 17, he says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Now, I have known only, fortunately, I would say fortunately, I've only known a handful of Christians that seem to consistently relate to God from a position of fear. Consistently. But I would bet that practically every single one of us in this room at some point were fearful that we needed to relate to God from a position of fear. So it's worth recognizing what is he saying and what is he not saying so that we get wisdom for life. We don't get the wrong directions out of this passage. So if you address as Father, let's start with that passage because it goes back to this same phrasing. He's not saying, if you address as Father. He knows who he's talking to. So that what the Holy Spirit would be saying to you is, because God is your Father, because you address him as Father, all of the things that now flow in the next few verses apply to you. Because you are a son or daughter of God, because you do get to call this God your Father, these things now belong to you. And then he identifies one quality of this Father God. Because you address him as your Father, this one God, who impartially judges according to each one's work. So, he impartially judges. How many L's there? Impartially judges. And what he's judging is each man, each woman, each child's work. And then somehow he seems to be saying, and because you know that about him, now conduct yourselves with fear. And there is something about our sinful human nature that just wants to run with that. And to go, yeah, he's a scary guy. I need to conduct myself with fear in front of this scary guy. This God who could crush me, this God who can condemn me. And we're going to have to pay real close attention to what the word says and what it doesn't say. Go to the passage that we read a little earlier this morning in 1 John chapter 4. And it'd be wonderful to take a detour through a whole ton of stuff out of the verses in this portion, but let's go to this part, starting in verse 15. And you know what? We do go to this passage pretty frequently. This passage is an important counterbalance for our understanding that we stay wise in certain areas. Let's read this passage together, starting in 1 John 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And a thousand times we've talked about this. I like the word abide. He doesn't say the one who believes, God visits him. He's saying that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, this holy, majestic God of the universe, has declared that you are his fit dwelling place. That he is delighted to make you and to make me his dwelling place. And again, that the finished work of Jesus Christ is why you and I are a fit. I use that word on purpose. It fits for God to dwell in you now because you've been made clean by the work of Jesus Christ. It's not an anomaly. It's not a strange thing anymore. You are a worthy dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, the living God, because of Jesus Christ. And we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence. I want to try to capture a few of these things here out of 1 John 4. So that we may have confidence. And it's worth recognizing when he says that we'll have this incredible confidence is in the day of judgment. And we're going to put this passage together with the 1 Peter passage so that we try to gain a wise understanding of 1 Peter 1 rather than a foolish, fleshly interpretation of 1 Peter 1. So I want you to picture yourself, seriously, really, really try to prayerfully close your eyes and ponder this. I want you to picture yourself on the day of judgment. I want you to picture yourself, and just for the sake of hope, let's assume it's a rapture, that we get there by rapture, because it happens tomorrow morning. And that you picture yourself rising into God's presence. And all kinds of events transpire, and all of the things in Revelation are fulfilled. And then God declares, now it's the time for me to assess the life of all my sons and daughters. And you're there for that day, and Jesus is there reigning, and he's sitting in his throne, and now your name is called. And you come and stand before him. And you are maybe very aware of your life. I think in that moment, we will have good memory. I think we'll have way more effective memory than today we might wish we would have. And we stand in front of him, but here's what God is saying. In that moment where you are literally called by name into the presence of God, what will you be feeling? What will you be thinking when you're standing in front of a holy God and you have a perfect memory of your entire life of choices? What will you be thinking and feeling? And he just declared for you what will be true at that moment. This isn't... this isn't for the super Christian. This is... he's talking here to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. So if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, here's what you can picture as you close your eyes and picture that moment. And you picture somehow this glorious, majestic God, blazing glory flowing from him. And you, little me, were standing right there in front of him. And he's saying, here's what you're going to experience. Confidence. You're going to be confident while you stand in front of God. Go to the book of Jude. I won't tell you what chapter. Right before Revelation. This has become, in this context of teaching, this has become one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. So again, when we're saying confident, we can now add out of Jude, we can add this. You will stand. You won't cower. You won't hide, because you'll be aware that you're standing there in front of him blameless with great joy, not great shame. I started to write shame. That would be bad doctrine, and you would not be allowed to write that in your notes. Great joy. Did you already write it? Okay. I saved it just in the nick of time. That with great joy. Because one of the things that's true is we will not only have good memory of our sin, we will have good memory of one specific choice. Some of you remember that moment. But you know what? You remembering that moment isn't the point. It's the fact that God will remember that moment and he'll say, Troy, I remember the moment when my spirit came and offered you salvation through my son's death. And Troy, you said, yes, I remember that moment. Now you stand in front of me, holy and blameless, confident, with great joy. And he will say that by name for each of us. And so this teaching is really important for us to get, that on the day of judgment, when we're standing there and this holy, majestic God is getting ready to evaluate your whole life, that that will not be a moment of fear. That will not be a moment of shame. That will not be a moment of cowering. That will not be a moment where we're measuring Reg, or we're measuring John, or we're measuring Ginger name by name. That will not be a moment when we're measuring ourselves. That will be a moment of great confidence and great joy and blamelessness, because we are in agreement with God that in that moment we are measuring the worthiness of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So I really want you to practice. I'm serious. Oh, well, not me. I really believe, because God put this in Scripture several times, He really wants us practicing in meditation and pondering that moment of judgment where we are taking deeper and deeper into ourselves this confidence in the worthiness of Jesus Christ, so that no believer, nobody in this fellowship fears that moment. Because if we fear that moment, we're measuring ourselves instead of Jesus. Let me say that one more time. If we fear that moment, we are measuring ourselves instead of Jesus. And so I have nothing to fear in that moment. Not because I'm such a good guy, but because I believe that this stuff is true. This stuff is true. He's actually predicting for you the moment of judgment when you stand in front of Him with confidence, blameless, with great joy. Please digest that. Please begin, if you haven't already, begin the periodic conversation with God where you say, Father, I believe you when you say that. So we could go to several other passages that give this same confident, joyful prediction of that moment when we stand in front of Him. But let's go back to 1 Peter, because he's saying something that we need to pay attention to. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Another passage that we have to go to frequently because it comes up so often in any context of this understanding. And that's 1 Peter 3. I'm sorry, we're in 1 Peter. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm not going to read the passage right now, but that's the passage where God says that there will be a moment when every believer stands in front of Him and reward is decided. Now that passage, if you take the time to go read that passage this afternoon or this week, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting about verse 10 to about verse 16, that is not about condemnation and judgment and people sent to hell. That is a description of the judgment of God for rewards in the lives of believers. But he describes two different men, two different women, two different children standing in front of him, where he says, one was obedient, built with gold, silver, and precious stones. One was self-centered and built their own life, their own way for their own purposes. And he still says, but both of them, having the foundation of Jesus Christ, are saved. So why will that guy who built with wood, hay, and stubble, what will that guy be thinking on this day? Gold. No, not gold. Stubble. Wood. Hay. Stuff that can be burnt up by the searching gaze of God. That man is going to stand in front of God on that day, and his entire life of choices, because Paul is using the extreme. He's saying, in the extreme, this guy, his whole life was burnt up. But he still has this foundation of Jesus Christ. And here's what we know on that day. That man, that woman or child will still stand in front of God confident, blameless, with great joy for salvation. Nobody will be there because we saved ourselves. Not a single one. Not a single one. But he's describing this, and actually, let me read this part. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And this is what Peter is addressing here in 1 Peter. He's saying, you know what? God will impartially judge every man's work. Every man, woman, and child who belongs to Jesus Christ, God's going to look through those choices, those endeavors, those attitudes, those words, those actions. He's going to sort through everything. And he will joyfully gather everything that allows him to pour out reward on you and I for eternity. That will be a joyful process for God. But while we're here on the planet, Peter and Paul here in 1 Corinthians and John and others keep saying, but pay attention to this. Right now, on July 16th in the year 2017, right now, I am choosing what the Father will be able to pour out on me in delight and reward for eternity. I'm choosing it now. And so when Peter says, now conduct yourselves, knowing that one day God will judge every man's work perfectly, and that impartiality means God won't care what family you came from, God won't care what denomination or church you belong to, God won't care how much money you had or how many degrees you had after your name. He won't care what you achieved in the world that the world honored. He will be looking at one thing. Did this choice live out the lordship of Jesus Christ? He will be looking at one thing. Did this choice live out the lordship of Jesus Christ? And I can say this with confidence as well. Everybody in this room who is a believer is already in line for reward. There's choices you've already made that are pleasing to God. There's things you've prayed. There's things you've spoken. There's things you've done. There's things that you determine in your attitude between you and God. There's a multitude of things that as a Christian you have already done that God has already gathered and said, I'm looking forward to the day when I get to pour out for you reward for each one of those choices. But part of what Peter is saying here and what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, is take this real seriously. That's the fear part. It's not the fear of punishment. Because we just read in 1 John, he says, real serious reverence for the fact that my choices will matter for the rest of eternity. And he really is saying, I want some sons and daughters who get that. I want some sons and daughters who rise above all the crud of the world, who rise above all the cares and the hassles of life, who know how to deal with those things by putting them in their proper place because their focus is the eternal kingdom. And it doesn't mean we're ignoring the world. It means we're living that eternal kingdom while we're in the world. That how we handle marriage, how we handle parenting, how we handle loving our husbands and wives and our children and our parents, how we handle our neighbors, how we handle our coworkers, how we handle moments of success and triumph, how we handle moments of failure, how we handle moments of sin, how we handle moments of wounding and being wronged. That he's saying, I want every one of those moments lived because you're starting to comprehend this. What you're getting ready to choose in that moment will be reward for all of eternity. And you're smart enough. That's not a very good biblical word, but I'll use it anyway. You're just smart enough to get it. Not book smart, wisdom, heart, spirit smart. That you know this moment matters. And in reverential awe, I don't want to miss the value of this moment. And it's such a strong reverence and awe over what that means that he's using that word fear because I bring real definite caution to that. I don't want to miss what this moment is about. That the Holy Spirit is calling you and calling me. Please learn this wisdom that we don't miss the value of the moment. Even though in the moment of judgment we will have confidence, that then when we stand there for reward, that we will have amazement. That we will have amazement and joy and delight with God. Now, when he's using in 1 Corinthians 3 that example of the guy whose entire life was wood, hay, and stubble, and yet he himself is still saved. Again, that man will still stand in front of God blameless with confidence. But I also believe that part of what this passage is telling us here in 1 Peter is that that man or that woman or that child would stand in front of God with an awareness of the loss. Because that's what he calls it. It's not condemnation, but it's a loss. That there would be enough wisdom and insight in that moment when we stand in front of him for reward to recognize, what did I lose? This incredible reward that the Father joyfully wanted to pour out on me, I lost it. I'm still here. I'm still forgiven. I'm still a son or daughter of God. I am still joyfully confident that the life and death of Jesus Christ is my perfect covering. I'm confident of those things. But I'm also wisely aware that I had thousands of moments of choice, and I lost the reward that those moments were really about. This is not about fearing God as if he's a threat. This is about fearing the loss of my own foolishness. And that is a big difference. And I want to say that again. This passage is not about fearing God. Because passage after passage makes it clear that now that I'm in Jesus Christ, I don't have to fear God. I am welcome in his presence. I'm even welcome in his presence right when I sinned. Because guess what? That's usually when I have to go into his presence most. Father, I sinned. I need to come to you for forgiveness and mercy and help. And God is not going, well, go away from me. I'm a little scary for you right now. No, he's saying, come. Come. That's his heart's invitation. So you and I never, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we never have to fear God. But we get this reverence and awe toward God to recognize, but when I stand in front of you, I want your joy and delight poured out on me, not the recognition of loss because of my own foolishness. Now he goes on, and he adds more to this passage because he says this. So let me read it again in whole. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So when he's challenging us to call God our Father, when he's challenging us to take on our identity as obedient children, and he's challenging us to comprehend that we will one day stand in front of him for our choices to be rewarded, and it gives us pause, we're cautious, we're wise in that awareness. He's adding one more layer. He's saying, please comprehend this. Your salvation wasn't purchased lightly. The power that you now have to both please God and gain that eternal reward was purchased with an incredibly horrible price. The precious blood of Jesus was poured out. We sang a song this morning, and I think this a lot of time when we're singing. Christianity is a bloody religion. Because our salvation was purchased through blood. Our salvation was purchased through a death. And the Jews who celebrated the law of God lived out thousands of years to example this for us, that sin causes death. The wages of sin is death. And then he tells us in Hebrews, quoting from the Old Testament, that without the shedding of blood, without the outpouring of blood, without a death sacrifice, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness. So this majestic holiness of God that we barely understand, and we do, let's be honest, we barely understand the holiness of God. Because there are times when I'm thinking, as a Christian, I'm thinking, God, couldn't you have done it different? Couldn't you have just forgiven us, just been this good guy who just forgave us? And in a sense, the constant biblical answer to that from Genesis to Revelation is, Reg, when you're thinking that, you have no comprehension of my holiness. You have no comprehension of the ugliness, the horribleness of sin. And you have no comprehension of the majesty and the beauty of my son's sacrifice to pay for your sin. And that's what Peter is saying here is, comprehend the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for you. Every month we celebrate communion. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we share the bread and we share the wine. We share the elements to remember his body broken and his blood poured out. And Jesus said it. He says, now do these things in remembrance of my death. Remember my death. Ponder my death. Frequently gather and think about my death. And now Peter's building on that, saying, the more I comprehend the majesty of Jesus' sacrifice, the horribleness that God the Son had to come and die and pay for my sin, the more I ponder that, not with guilt or shame, but with gratitude and wisdom, the stronger I will be to then live a life that gains eternal reward. The wiser I will be about noticing my moments of choice. So I promise you, I don't promise you, God promises. I promise you because of him, you and I will face a multitude of moments this week where God, the Holy Spirit, will be saying, remember what this moment is about. This moment is about your wisdom to gain my eternal delight because you comprehend the majesty of my son's death that equips you to live for me. And you comprehend that one day you will stand in front of me and give account for this moment. And you are looking forward to that moment in confidence and joy. And you're looking forward to it with wisdom. Because you expect the delight of my reward because of what you're getting ready to choose. You're already confident that you have gained salvation. That's not presumption. God is never offended when we're really confident of our salvation. I've known Christians that acted as if God is offended when we're, in a sense, overly confident of our salvation. Now, if I'm overly confident of my salvation because I'm measuring Reg, that's not just overconfidence. That's stupidity. That's just flat out stupid for me to measure me and think that will be my confidence in that moment. But if I am anchored in Jesus Christ, I'm confident that his sacrifice, his death, is the point of my salvation, then this confidence and this blamelessness and this great joy make sense. They fit with God's thinking. So you and I are going to face that moment this week. We're going to face that moment in the next 2 minutes. You're going to face that moment. In the next 24 hours, in the next 7 days, over and over and over again, we will keep facing the moment where the Holy Spirit will say, please treasure this moment for its eternal value. In this moment where someone pushes you. So don't forget, Peter has already said you have this pull to go back to your old ways. You're facing that moment where as an obedient child, you're figuring out, do I conform to the holiness of God or do I go back to my old ways? We will face that moment. And what he's asking of us is that we would grow this majestic vision of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that we would really think that way, not just believe the doctrine for a few minutes on Sunday, but that you and I would go into our week and learn to think that way. And as corny as it might sound, that we learn to talk that way between us and God, where we could even say something this corny. Father, this moment is about eternity. My wife was a little rough, a little rude to me. What am I going to do back about that? I know what I want to do. I know what I want to say. Or I could choose your ways. Now, my wife is hoping I will choose God's ways. But we will all face those moments in a variety of situations, in a variety of relationships, where God is saying, I want you to talk to me right now. I literally, my heart longs that as my sons and daughters, you would talk to me in that moment and choose my ways. Don't believe a doctrine, talk over an agreement. Don't settle for believing a doctrine. Take that doctrine into a conversation with the Father. Let's pray together. Father, always more than we can absorb. Always more than we can harvest. But I do ask that your Spirit would help us, that the small handful we can harvest, the small bit that we do understand, that your Spirit would strengthen me, strengthen each one of us, that we go into the week in agreement with you to live the handful that you've shared with us, to choose the bit that we understand, that we would be transformed more and more and more into the likeness of Christ, and that we would comprehend it on this foundation, Father, that having believed in your Son, we will stand before you on that day of judgment with confidence, blameless, with great joy. You tell the truth, Father. That's how it's going to be. That is really how that moment is going to be. But that you'd also be helping us, Father, that we comprehend your son's majestic sacrifice, his horrendous death under the wrath that we deserve, and that we would so treasure that majestic sacrifice that it would strengthen us in the moment of choice, that we would so comprehend the reality of that moment when we give account for our lives, that we would joyfully choose your ways over our ways. Father, this is real life. This is real relationship. These are real moments of sorrow and grief, real moments of temptation. Father, real moments of deception from the enemy and real moments of pulling from the world. These will be real moments when our appetites want to run us. And Father, we're asking that in these real moments, your Spirit would remind us to come into the Father-Son, Father-Daughter conversation with you. That we'd remember it's a love conversation, not a conversation of condemnation. That we're not afraid of you. We come to you to get the help we need because we're afraid of our own foolishness. We know where that will take us. It will take us to loss. Father, you are the true and the living God. And right here, we are just simply your sons and daughters through your Son's death and sacrifice. And we agree with you on these things in Jesus' name.